Good afternoon and welcome back to another episode of the UConn Connect podcast, hosted by Michael Lilly, joined as always by brother Neil Hite. Neil, how's it going today?
Had a great day. Got some things done. Been working a lot about studying about marriage because we're doing the marriage class on Wednesday night. And I wanted to do more than just skim it across the surface. Absolutely, we're going to look at the correlation between the analogy between husband and wife and Christ and the church. We're going to talk about the importance of what that really means. But the idea is we're going to get down to the brass tacks. What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife? And biblically, and more than just husbands loves your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. That's it. No. That is what he did, but there's so much more to it. You're not Christ. You're going to have to battle with things that he didn't have to. So right. I'm trying to read. There's several books that have been recommended by folks that I trust, and there are some really good things. And you know what I found out, Michael? I'm failing miserably at times as being a husband.
Not quite the
not what I wanted to find out.
Husband example that
not what I thought I were. No. Yeah.
I think if anybody spends any amount of time seriously considering, I mean, not just what type of spouse you are, but what type of parent you are, what type of friend you are, God forbid, what type of Christian you are. We'd all find that we're probably sorely lacking in a lot of areas, Neil. So don't beat yourself up too much.
Oh, I'm not going to beat myself up, but I am going to try to make some changes.
Oh yeah, that's always.
And I think maybe we'll get into that a little bit here in a minute, folks. What do we do when we find out we're wrong? Mm-hmm. We're quick to point out to somebody else when they're wrong, but how do we take it when someone says, "You know what? You're wrong there." And I mean somebody who does it out of love and concern, not somebody who's trying to, you know, look down the nose.
Stir the pot.
Yeah. Somebody that says, "You're wrong there." How do we take it?
Well, let's think about that. But first, why don't you tell us where UCOM has been this past week, where we're going, so we can encourage everybody to pray for those guys.
So March the 10th, I was at Beech Grove. Michael McCormick did Hurricane. AC led singing at McBroom Chapel. And we didn't cover Mayland this past Sunday because they had Brother Keith Parker there.
Yeah.
Buddy, this coming Sunday is ridiculous compared to what we've never had a third Sunday this full.
Pretty slammed.
Wow. So I got Michael McCormick going to Beech Grove. A.C. Allen will be at Mayland. Free State will have Dennis Hood. You're going to be at Burristown. Jared Herron is going to lead singing at McBroom Chapel. And Gainsboro is going to have a new young man that has joined us, Nathan Pappas. Mm-hmm. So, but, I mean, you count those up. We've got a lot of people. Oh, you know what I forgot?
What did we forget?
I forgot that Landon is at Stone leading singing.
Oh, leading singing, yeah.
He sure is. So I need to... I forgot about that one.
Busy wow. Third Sunday.
It's not it's normally.
Like, it's almost like Third Sunday has become our first Sunday.
It has this month.
We usually have quite a bit going on a first Sunday, but now it's switched to a third, but...
It has.
Well, we'll certainly... We will certainly be praying for those
Please
guys.
Please pray, absolutely.
Everybody else to pray for those guys too.
Did you notice something on that Sunday though, Michael?
What's
on
that?
The 17th. Did you notice anybody's name missing?
Yeah, Neil.
I get to come to Double Spring Sunday, Lord willing, and nobody else comes.
How many Sundays in a row have you preached to other congregations?
Oh my word!
On a Sunday morning. How far back do you have to go? Last year.
On a Sunday morning, yeah, I have to go back way to last year.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. On Sunday morning, absolutely.
Neil stays pretty busy, guys. Pray for Neil, for sure.
Well, and please pray for these congregations that we can help them and get them where they can be self-sustaining. So then we can move on and help others, and then we can move on and help others. The whole idea behind UCOM is to help folks through a tough time, never to become a life support or an enabler to allow folks just to sit back and not do anything. We've got to function as the body of Christ, folks, if we're going to call ourselves Christians and we're meeting together and call ourselves the assembly or the congregation or the church in that area. We've got to be doing what the church should be doing. Otherwise, we can't, you can call a rose any other name, but it's still a rose.
Yep.
Well, let's talk about something that you sent me earlier.
All right. Let's talk
about brothers of ours posted this, and I've talked with him a couple of times. In fact, he is available on Sunday nights to help us, but a lot of our stuff, you know, is
mornings
and or it's folks do.
There's quite a few congregations
right together.
And there's quite a few congregations anymore that forego the traditional Sunday evening service, and feel however you want to feel about that. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says you have to have two services on a Sunday, so I don't see a problem with it. But yes, Brother Titus Anderson made a post on Facebook that I sent to Neil, and I was like, Neil, I want you to I want to talk about this on the podcast, and a lot of things to think about. So I'll start, and I'll read the whole post so people can get the whole context, and then me and you can kind of just talk about some points and some things that we've thought of. So I'll start at the beginning. Titus says, I appreciate when people speak or act out of a sincere respect for the truth in a desire to defend it. But before that desire leads one to scold, stab, or slaughter a brother or sister in Christ, it may be helpful to, 1, reflect on the intentions of your criticism, 2, realize that interpretations must be approached with extreme humility where devout minds disagree, 3, remind yourself and tremble that the one whom you bring a word against may, in truth, be Christ. 4, revisit your study on the topic in contention to make sure you are biblically informed. Note that Googling the most popular Brotherhood articles probably doesn't count. 5, reassess your criteria for, quote, false teachers based on biblical principles. 6, reserve your suspicions when past conduct and teaching should inform you of the person's heart and intent. 7, read the words of faithful brethren past and present who take a stance different than your own. And 8, maybe, depending on what you've said, who you've slandered, any souls you've pre-damned to hell with your judgment, the best route would be to repent. He who has ears to hear, you know what to do. I like the way you capped that off.
Well, I like that. You know, we had just been talking about that recently in a group. And what was it that one of them said? The feeling outside of the churches of Christ, we're the only church that shoot our own wounded.
Shoot our own wounded, yes. I was floored when I heard that description, but the part that's really scary is how true that is.
I'll share, and I may have shared this with you before, but this is what we're talking about, folks. A person in the community who had not grown up in the church, not grown up as anything, claimed to believe in God and began worshiping at a congregation back in Kentucky, to the point that had several Bible studies and obeyed the gospel, and was, you know, trying to do things and being active. And probably about 3 weeks in, they went forward because they were struggling, because this is something new. This is complete. Remember, this person had no concept of what being a Christian really was.
Yeah.
And they're struggling. An older gentleman in the back right corner. Folks, when we get older, we don't realize we talk louder than we think we do. Said, well, I knew they wouldn't make it. As they were walking up the aisle, or after they had sat down and we had quit singing, that person said that. So the whole congregation heard that, including the one that went forward. Wow. I seem to remember something about there being more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than 99 that are righteous. What?
And at the same time, what constitutes making it? You know, what can we take a second and define what making it is? Because in my mind, making it is making it into Christ. If you've made it into Christ, boy howdy, you've made it. That's it.
Well,
it's never that we're... How do I word this without being labeled a heretic? You're never going to make it until Christ is sufficient to you.
When you realize you're not going to do it on your own.
You cannot do anything apart from Christ.
Sounds a lot like Paul's letters that he kept talking about, in Christ, and in Christ, and in Christ, and in Christ.
It's out of the horse's mouth itself. Jesus in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me.
And he who abides in me bears much fruit.
You don't bear the fruit. Jesus bears the fruit through you. Because,
but the only way to do that,
you can't do nothing,
is to abide in Him.
Abide in Him.
And so let me explain maybe what that is. My observation is, for some reason, there are folks who actually look down on others who have become Christians, who decide, you know what? I need prayers, or you know what? Ooh, I made a mistake and I need to make that right with my brothers and sisters. Or I'm hurting and I need folks to know I'm hurting and I need them to be praying with me. And they look down on that. And I want to ask you something right now. After someone has gone forward, I know I've been to several congregations that some of you still beat the door down to get out, never say a word to them to encourage them. Some of you will go encourage them, but what happens the next 3 or 4 or 5 days?
Exactly.
Do you ever go back and say anything to them again?
What
do you call
them? I was about to say, what does your call history look like?
Text them?
What,
hey, been thinking about you today.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do we do? You see, when someone comes forward and they ask for prayers and support and strength, that's what they're asking for. I need you to help me. Strength for my brethren. Do we just give them, you know, here's a little piece of food that, you know, this will make you stronger, and 3 days later they're starving again.
Or worse, you know, we look down on them for admitting their weakness because we expect them to do like the rest of us and just fool yourself into thinking that everything's fine.
That's a good way of putting it. That's a good way of putting it.
No matter how great you think you're doing as a Christian, the whole point is that it's not enough. There's nothing you can do that's enough yourself. You need Jesus. You need your brothers and sisters. That was the whole point of Christ setting up the church.
Absolutely.
Was that no Christian is supposed to do this by themselves. You have been given access, one, to the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. And two, you have been given access to like-minded brothers and sisters who are going through the same things that you're going through, who know how hard it is and are there to support you.
But we're so afraid to admit that we're going through those things to someone else, because past history has said that I'm going to be looked down upon, or I'm going to be ostracized, or I'm going to be
That was kind of my point, is that that's the intention of the church, but is that how it works out in practice? I would argue typically no.
We do a good job of saying we know we're not perfect. We know that we make mistakes. But do we really believe what James says? Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. I'm becoming more and more convinced that if we're not willing to talk with one another, lay our burdens out, our weaknesses out, and ask for prayers for them and from them and pray for them, which is what I think our discipleship class, the intent is here.
Yes.
I'm thoroughly convinced that we are stagnant.
Uh-huh. What a word, Neil. Stagnant. I think we talked about that, kind of touched on it a little bit last week, but you bring it up now, and I look around me, I look around the church, and so much of what I see, and not, this isn't just the Christians in the pews, it extends to leadership and every level in between that people want to try to make offices for and everything else, but there's so much stagnation. We are so comfortable with how we do things, how things are going, what we believe, what we teach, what we say, not even necessarily the reasons why we do those things, but we're just so comfortable that we've stopped being the church and we've turned ourselves into any other of the religious organizations that exist out in the world to just come to church, fulfill your religious duty and your obligation, and then go back out into the world and do whatever it is you want to do.
You know, you're talking about spiritual exercise, actually doing the things mm-hmm. you need to be doing, which is the only way that you get stronger. Well, think about regular exercise. I mean, finally, folks, actually the majority of folks recognize the importance and the benefits of some type of exercise. But if you're trying to get stronger, what you do this week can't be the same thing you do next week. You got to add a little bit of weight. You got to add some more repetitions. You got to change up the way you work that muscle or whatever it is. But you do not continue doing the same thing over and over and over. You change it up a little bit so that muscle is exercised, strained in a different way, so it responds by building itself stronger.
Yeah.
That's Christianity. And that's what you're talking about. We become comfortable. Well, I'm gonna ride the bike, the exercise bike. I'm going to do about 10 minutes on it, and I'm good. I've done it. I've done my exercise today for the whole week.
But, Neil, I venture to say that people don't even do that. They come, they sit in the pews, and think that they're getting stronger by osmosis. But really, did anything that Richard or Neil or Michael or did anything that any the preacher said really sink in? Did you hear and think about the words of the song that you monotonously just, you know, chanted the words to with everybody else? Did you pray with the person who was leading prayer? When you partook of the Lord's Supper, did you commune with God, or did you just have a little snack in your pew? Mm. Did you exercise, or did you check the box, fulfill your obligation so that you can feel good about going out the rest of the week? and doing whatever it is you feel like doing.
You know, what we're talking about right now is going right back to first century Christianity, where they spent time together, where they were in the apostles' doctrine, when they were doing things together, they were part of one another's lives. They didn't just come together to worship together. They were part of one another's lives. They truly were a body, interconnected. And they grew like crazy. Even in the face of persecution, and folks, some of us feel like we're persecuted, but not, you go back and read, not like they were. And the harder they were persecuted, the faster it spread.
Yep. And let me ask you this. Going back to Titus's post a little bit, would you guess that the first century church, that those early Christians, agreed on every single topic or doctrine or issue that they thought they had all of the time?
There's no way. We're human. There's nothing.
There's no way. We still don't.
No.
Even in, whether it be the Churches of Christ, or whether it be Baptist churches, or whether it be any other denomination, whatever you want to say, people will disagree on certain topics, on certain teachings, or whatever it may be. But the whole point was that they were unified by one common factor, and that was the work of Christ on the cross and his conquering of death by the resurrection. Everything else was a minor issue that they could just deal with because they were unified for a higher purpose. Because there was something more important than when do we take the Lord's Supper, right? There was something more important than
how many songs should we sing?
How many songs we should sing, right?
Yeah, it's and Titus's post is, I don't understand. I've heard this statement before. We major on the minors.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of talking about Jesus, showing folks Jesus through our lives, showing Jesus through the scriptures, I'm afraid we try to show them Jesus through the scriptures, but they don't see that attitude and that love and that grace and that mercy in our lives. So if you say you follow him, why are you acting the way you're acting?
Neil, let me tell you something. When you talk about majoring in the minors, I have been attacked because Double Springs puts out coffee and donuts and snack cakes before Bible class on Sunday morning. Did you know that that's completely unscriptural and that we're all going to go to hell because we give people coffee before Bible study class? Because people are allowed to bring something to drink with them when we come together on the first day of the week to... what all did, was it that the first century church did?
Yeah, let's go back there. Acts 2. Come on. Y'all go with us.
I think one of those was break bread.
You're going to get there. But it's. I mean, when you look at this.
But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Like, you're attacking your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters, because you think, well, you should drink a cup of coffee before you come to the church building, because the church building is sacred. Is it? Is it, though?
Didn't exist till 700 years after Christ.
Uh-huh. And so, I mean, I don't get it. I don't get why those are the things that we choose to hang ourselves up on and the things that the church decides to divide themselves on. And these are other churches of Christ.
Right, I know. Yeah, that's what we're talking about, folks. Acts 2 and 42. Now, we don't have time to delve into this, but there's some key words. And they continued steadfastly, not giving it up. So it's continuous.
They devoted themselves. And,
okay. So this is devotion. To what? The apostles' doctrine. And we don't know what this next word means.
To fellowship.
Fellowship. You go to the Greek word and it means to be a part of one another. Be a part of one another. We sing a song, How Sweet, How Heavenly. And in that line, it comes from Romans. It talks about when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Do we know when our brothers and sisters are hurting, and does it hurt us too? Do we know when they're happy and joyful and things are going great in their life, and are we happy that that is the case too? That's how close we should be together. And then we're going to get to the rest of it. And in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and then a little later on, verse 46, so continuing, every Sunday. No, Sunday went, no, that's
every
not.
Every day.
With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what was happening to the church? And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Can you imagine just weekly, hearing of someone who's baptized in the Lord's body? Not necessarily just at Double Springs. Or
just in general. In general. I mean, anywhere. But you know, something else that has started to stick out to me recently there about verse 47. Every day, who was adding to the church?
That's God's job.
So, you're telling me that God is the author of salvation.
Well, yeah, I think that book kind of bears that one out.
That God is the one who decides who is saved and who is not. Now, of course, we can search the scripture and we can, quote unquote, do the things that we think are consistent with God's pattern for salvation. But ultimately, it is not my call on who gets to call themselves a Christian.
All we can see is the physical, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
We can look at somebody and they appear to be attending services faithfully, and maybe they teach classes now and then, or bluntly, maybe even they preach. But we don't know. There were folks that were doing all kinds of great things. You know, when Jesus talked about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all these in your name? I never knew you.
But what does he say? Depart from me, you who what?
Work iniquity.
You who, and maybe you who work iniquity, you who practice lawlessness.
Mm-hmm.
So they're doing all these things in Jesus' name, air quotes, for those who can't see my fingers. Doing things in Jesus' name, but in reality, what they practice is not what they preach. What they practice is lawlessness. It's completely foreign to God.
Honor me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart far from me. What Jesus said.
And when Jesus and when Jesus is saying those things, when he's saying, not all who say Lord, Lord, when he's saying, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, who is he talking to in that context?
He's not talking to these folks out here that we would consider, oh, they're just the worst sinners in the world.
We're not talking about the ailing, hurting, struggling sinner who's trying to find salvation, who's trying to find the living water. We're talking about the people who should know better.
Absolutely.
We're talking about Pharisees. We're talking about what the church in a lot of places has become. It's Pharisaical. Like you said, looking down your nose at,
absolutely,
at who you deem as a false teacher. And that kind of, again, goes back to Titus's post. Reassess your criteria for a false teacher.
Absolutely.
There is a, in our discipleship group, we just finished Luke. We spent the first several weeks going through the book of Luke, and we're heading into Acts and the epistles now. But one of the things I shared from my journal one week was when John comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, we saw this guy who was out here casting out demons in your name, but because he doesn't follow us, we made him stop." And what does Jesus say? Does he say, "Well, good job, John. I'm glad that you made that guy quit professing my name and casting out demons and doing works in my name. I'm so glad you did that." No. Jesus says, Don't make him stop. What are you doing? He said, anybody who's not against you, anybody who is not against you, let me repeat, anybody who's not against you, who is against us? Who is the enemy of God's people?
Well, you know what? The Bible defines our adversary.
Exactly. Anyone who's not against you is for you.
So let's just make that hit home. And I'm going to say some stuff that's hard to hear, and I think I've said it before. But the drug dealer down on the corner, not your enemy. The junkie that is breaking in your house and stealing stuff to get his next fix, not your enemy. The young lady who has made several mistakes and has three children and no father is in the house to help her raise these children, she's not your enemy. Now here's the one that's going to be hard to hear. That person that is kidnapping even children and selling them as human slave, human trafficking, they're not our enemy. The adversary is the devil. Everyone that we just talked about, those people that we just named, are precious souls that need Jesus, that deserve Jesus, or deserve to hear about Jesus. What they do with him, that's on them. And Christ died for them the same as he did for the person who is quote-unquote raised in the church and has done, again, quote-unquote, good all their life. He died for those folks too. But they're afraid to come to church because they see us fighting and feuding, stabbing, slashing, how did Titus put it? Cutting or...
Yeah, it's like Peter, you know, you're cutting off people's ears.
Yeah.
And Dylan talked about that in our group this past week. How quick are we to slander and cut off people's ears? And he says any souls we pre-damn to hell with our own judgment.
Be careful.
And, you know, I also think about Paul's letter to the Corinthian church when... You know, it talking about what we define as a false teacher. How does Paul say to deal with false teachers? He basically says if they're outside of the body, if you say that they're outside of the body, don't worry about them. God will judge what's outside of the body. That's not your job.
What is our job?
Your job is to minister to your fellow brothers and sisters. That's a conversation too, isn't it, Neil?
It is.
Can a woman be a minister?
Oh, the word minister simply means servant. Uh-huh. You better believe all kinds of folks. I mean, you think about Aquila Priscilla. You think she wasn't a servant?
Oh, yeah. She did?
And how about all of the different women that are named that were helping Christ and that went along on missionary journeys with Paul? We overlooked those. Mm-hmm. Now, let me get this straight here. I'm not advocating that they were up there preaching or teaching one, but in my mind, everybody hear this, in my mind, they had them a little group over there and they were talking to them the same as Paul was. He was caught because what they do, they surround Paul.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I'd almost bet you they're over there talking to some folks. Let me tell you about what Paul was talking about up there. And da-da-da-da-da-da. These folks... Paul literally says, they labored with me.
They were right there doing right there just as much as Paul was.
Yes, absolutely. And, folks, I know for a fact, were it not for my grandmother and my mother, I would not have the background and the depth of understanding of the Bible that I have. Now, I'm not saying that they took me to the depth that I hope I am now, but they instilled in me the importance of studying that word and learning more and getting deeper in the word. How many women have done that through the centuries? Timothy, his mother and grandmother.
Oh, yeah.
He said, Paul basically says, Timothy, you're as strong as you are right now because those two ladies right there made sure you were this strong.
Yeah.
You're able to do what you're able to do because they did what they did. And men out there who are married, will, if they are in the marriage that God would have them be in, will quickly admit that they couldn't do the things that they do if it were not for their wife.
Oh, yeah.
So why...
It's just funny.
Why do we attack our own? Why is it... And I'm afraid, Michael, as I have observed folks, there's two ways of making yourself quote-unquote better. If you make everyone else look worse, you look better.
Oh, yeah.
Or you can pick yourself up and move yourself to a higher plane and actually become better. And I'm afraid we're comfortable, like you said, and rather than stepping outside our little comfort zone and our box and striving to do more and be better, we'll just expose all the faults of everyone else and that'll make me look like I'm better.
We shove everybody else into their own box. Yep.
Which helps nobody.
No, it doesn't.
So, the idea that we're talking about is, folks, we have got to learn what true fellowship is. We have got to love the way that Christ did. And I challenge you, go back and look closely at those Gospels, and you tell me, who were the ones that experienced the most love, grace, and mercy? They were the ones that society thought were the worst there. Oh, them Samaritans, and then them,
well,
them tax collectors.
You have to also consider Jewish culture, because you see all these stories too about Jesus healing the lame, giving the blind sight, allowing deaf and mute people to speak and to pray and to praise God. They thought in their minds, if you have some sort of affliction, that either you or your parents had done something so sinful that it was deserving of punishment, right? So even Jesus healing the people that we see as outcasts, I mean, that should be so significant to us, because society hated these people and wanted nothing to do with them. They said, if you're blind, if you're deaf, you're not allowed to come in here. Don't come anywhere around us, because you're going to taint us with your sin.
Yeah, that's exactly what.
And that's the mindset we have. Don't bring your sin into this church building. You had better come into this church completely pristine. You better not carry any baggage in here. Leave it at the door, and then you can come in. But that's not what Jesus did.
Come, all of you who have all your stuff together, everything's great. Is that the way he said?
Come on, you who are weak and heavy laden.
You are weighed down. You can't do it.
Give it to me.
And I will give you rest.
He said, give it, bring it to me. Give me everything that is ailing you.
That's not what we tell them.
But that's not, no, that's not what we do.
You come through that door, you better look like you've got all your life together.
Ducks in a row, yep.
Or you don't need to be here. I said this before, and I will continue to say it until we stop it. We turn the church into a country club.
Yeah, folks, unity is not agreeing with somebody on every single aspect of doctrine or every single hot ticket issue or political stance or whatever it may be. Unity is everybody having the mind of Christ to serve one another and realizing that Christ died because nobody is good enough to do it themselves.
Absolutely.
That is the unity that Scripture calls for.
And again, folks, let's make this clear. We're not talking about things that are black and white, scriptural. There's no question that they have to exist for you truly to show your love for Christ. We understand that. But man, we pick some things that don't. If y'all don't know it, there are congregations who have split. They've split over the color of the church pews and which songbook we're going to get next.
Neil, and we say that all the time and people will giggle and laugh about it, but it's the truth.
I know it happened.
It happens. It actually happens, people. It is not as funny as it sounds.
Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible. Preachers have had their hand in elders and folks. Congregations have split because folks did not seek for the unity of the faith in something that was simply a matter of opinion or is not. One congregation does it this way, a different congregation does it that way. They have split because they just wouldn't admit, you know what, it's six one half dozen other.
Or we condemn congregations and say, well, they quit meeting on Sunday evenings, and so they're, I mean, that's not
but
scriptural.
But we don't have a scripture to stand on.
But we'll say it's not scriptural.
But then we'll turn around and we won't stand on the scripture that our scriptural example.
Of meeting every day.
Of meeting every day.
Yeah, so be careful, people, what you pick and choose.
We've westernized the gospel.
The best way that I heard an analogy this week that the Western church, and especially the American church, has, instead of modeling itself after the pattern that Christ set up while he was on the earth even, we have modeled ourselves after that which we worship, which is corporate businesses. Every church has a CEO with a board of directors, and everybody else is expected to fall in line and do what we say, or we're going to cut you off the moment you slip up.
And that's not Christianity, friends.
That's a joke.
How many times did Jesus tell Peter, you got to forgive him? Got to forgive him.
70 times 7?
Yeah.
And do you know what the number 7
is
in Hebrew?
Oh, 7 is completeness.
Completeness.
Perfect.
Holistically.
Whole. That's it.
7.
So what's he saying, Michael?
Every time. You don't stop forgiving, and every time they ask for forgiveness, every time they don't ask for forgiveness, you forgive them.
It's complete and it's whole.
Yep. Well, Neil, I think we've probably rambled enough about this.
Well, I hope it gives folks food for thought.
And I want to say that, point that out too, that we're not looking to work out all the secrets of everything, every topic that there is, but we want you all to think for yourselves, right?
Especially in your congregations. Does this glorify God? Is this fussing and feuding and fighting glorify God? Is it something that needs to stop because it is bringing shame to church? Absolutely. But more often than not, folks, it's just, well, it's my opinion or my pet idea or whatever, and if it doesn't go the way I want to go, then I'm going to throw a little fit, and you're either going to do what I want to do or I'll just leave and go somewhere else.
Yeah.
And that doesn't grow the church. That lets the world see we claim to be Christians, but we're battling one another. A house divided against itself cannot stand. How about we truly look at Jesus? Truly look at how he treated people. Truly look at what he told us we should do if we were to follow him. And how about we actually do that?
What a novel idea.
You'd be surprised when you look at the ways that maybe we're failing, and then you recognize the fact, you know what? Anytime man has decided to do something different than the way God has spelled it out, it's been a mess. So let's go back to doing it the way he said do it. Well, like you said, we probably rambled enough, but hopefully that's from food for thought.
Neil, why don't you close us off with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our loving and gracious and mighty Heavenly Father, as we have taken this time today to talk to each other and those who will be listening about some things that are on our hearts and concern us deeply about your body. Lord, I pray that we all continue to look to you for guidance, and everything that we do is in our hearts and in our minds is meant to glorify you. But I pray, Lord, we look deeply in your word to make sure it's not just our idea, but it's your idea, and that we're following along in the way that you would have us, that, again, your body may be glorified and it may be strengthened. Lord, help us to truly love our fellow man the way that you loved us through Christ. Help us to be the church that he gave his blood for, that he purchased with his own blood. And help us to be the servants that bring glory to the master, the servants that are kind and caring and loving, and the ones that, because of that, are able to teach others about an amazing Savior who gave his life that everyone who's willing to obey can come to repentance, can obey, and have a hope of eternal life. For it's in that precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.